Can you hear me? Yep. Good. Well, good morning, everybody. It is so nice to be home after sleeping in so many different places and sleeping with so many different people at once. So that was quite the experience. Sleeping in a tent and riding camels and all that. And like what Raf was saying about that even the rocks cry out, that book. When we were there, the director of the Bible College in Jerusalem, his name is Robert Stark, and he led us throughout pretty much the entire time we were in Jerusalem. And he has made connections with some famous archaeologists. And while we were there, they were actually doing a dig right outside the old city of David. And they're still discovering so many things. And they actually, on the last day we left Jerusalem, he said, "Hey, I got something for you." And I was like, "Oh, okay." And he gave me a handle from a Roman cup and a very rare piece of Roman glass. You know, they're still digging, they're still discovering these places, and the more they dig, I was telling Paul, the more they dig, the more this is proven. So if you have any doubts of what you're reading, go to Israel and try it. Test it out for yourself and see that the Word of God is true. It's absolutely accurate. And that's one of the things that I loved about the trip the most, was seeing the pages right in front of me. So it was an incredible experience. So Raph did ask me to share when we got back from Israel this morning. I thought, oh, what a great idea to come back and share. And then I realized I hadn't slept for 36 hours and I was exhausted and I hadn't planned anything. And I was like, oh, Lord, help me. So this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. It is one of my favorite Old Testament books, a minor prophet in the Old Testament. If you don't know where that's at, it's actually right before the book of Matthew. He is the last book of the Old Testament, and I was thinking about, you know, we're in Christmas, it's kind of a Christmassy time, it's very Christmas, it's like North Pole in here, let's do a Christmas message, we're in Advent season and all that, and I was like, cool, I'm going to do that. And I sat down in my room at the house where I study, and the Lord said no. I was like, oh, okay. Well, let's do this message. And I was like, no. He's like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then he said, let's go to Malachi. And I just started reading Malachi. And if you've never read this book, if you've never even pondered it, if you call it Malachi because you're visited Italian, whatever variation you call it, it's Malachi, and it's an amazing message. There is a dialogue that takes place between God and the nation of Israel. But the Old Testament for the church today is a picture. It's a school to behold. It's a lesson to be learned. You know, like if you're the second in your family, your oldest sibling goes through it first, and then you learn from their mistakes or successes. I have the privilege of being the older brother, so my little brother gets to watch every mistake I make and does opposite, and every success I do, he does, and then beyond it. You know, so it's really neat to see that in like a family. So the same thing for us. The Israelites went through first, and then the church came out. So we have an Old Testament that we can look to and see and apply to our lives today, as well as the Old Testament is a picture of a New Testament principle. You could always see the way they connect and they intersect just perfectly. So for us today, even though we're looking thousands of years in the past at a message to a nation of Israel, we're going to see how it applies to us today in 2013. And I thought, how befitting, we are rapidly approaching 2014. That's a big number, 2014. I remember back in the 90s, you know, the year 2000 is coming, Y2K. You know, now we hit that, and we're 14 years now in the future. Time is going very, very quickly. I'm 29 years old. I'm almost 30. And I remember when I was just a kid, like if it was yesterday, it's just quickly going by. And as we approach a new year, I thought, man, Lord, what a way to reflect on where we're at with you, where our relationship is, where it should be, how you desire it to be. So that's my desire for us as we go through Malachi. We are going to attempt to read the entire book. It's four chapters. And by the the Lord's help, I believe we can get through it. Initially, I was going to do just chapter 1, and felt that that's what we should do, and then the Lord said, you know what, don't be scared, go a little further with them. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing us home safely from Israel. Thank you for the experiences that we got there, the lessons learned, Lord. Thank you for the body, for receiving us back so well, Lord. And I pray for this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. You would speak through me. If there's anything good and decent that comes out of me, Lord, it's from you. Lord, we pray for the hearts in here, Lord, this morning, that you would check us. You would challenge us. That we wouldn't have any preconceived notions of where we think we are at with you. But we would be open to what your word has to say this morning, Lord. It's not me teaching. I'm not teaching this morning. I'm not preaching. I'm sharing from your word what you have to say to this body, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick background to catch us up here of Malachi. Who is he? What is he? Where is he from? Where did he come from? Who is his parents? We don't know. We only know his name. His name is Malachi. He's the messenger is what his name really means. We're not told anything else about who he is, where he comes from, or who his parents are. If you read the Old Testament, you see the person's name and then son of somebody. With Malachi, we don't get that. In the very first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It doesn't say his last name or anybody else. It's just a messenger, a guy that God chose, a nobody, if you will, just an ordinary guy. But his name, the messenger, and he's going to deliver a very powerful and important message to a body of people. Malachi spoke to the exiled people after they left Babylon. They returned to the land. They had their home. Nehemiah, you guys know his name. He helps rebuild the city. And they believe that this letter, this book, came immediately after Nehemiah. So if that's the case, Malachi is the last portion of the Old Testament. These are the final words that God has to speak to the nation of Israel before his coming. So as we're about to approach Christmas, the day that the church recognizes to be the Lord's birth, this is the message he has. This is his words that he has to say. These are, if you will, the last statements from Yahweh to Israel before his coming. There are rebukes in Malachi that are parallel to Nehemiah. As Nehemiah was rallying the people, they discover the word of God again, and they read it, and they have a feast, and they're enjoying it. And something happens, though, a few years after that. Things begin to get stagnant, if you will. So the word of the Lord comes to Malachi. It says the burden or the oracle of the word. The Lord is about to show them their hearts, where they are at, even though they can't realize it. They can't see it. They don't know how they really are. They can't see themselves. It's like in a marriage. The person who knows you best is your spouse. They see you every day as you are. Everybody on the outside sees something different. But when you live with somebody, you really see who they are. You know who they are as a person. Sometimes you learn so much about you just by living with somebody. This is exactly what's going to happen here. God knows exactly where they are and exactly who they are. So he says this in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. He begins with, I have loved you. And that term doesn't mean past tense, I don't love you anymore, but it's actually a present continual context. I've loved you and I continue to love you. What a great way to start it off. Sounds like this is going to be a good story. God's love for his people, and it is. But what comes after this, he's preparing them for something. I'm about to tell you something about yourself that you're not going to like to hear. But know this first. I love you. I love you with everything I have. You're my son, and I love you. But you need to hear something. You need to know this. This term, I have loved you, is reminiscent, if you know the Gospels, of something that Jesus would say. Love one another as I have loved you. When you read the Gospels, you don't see Jesus tell one single person, hey, I love you, John. Or hey, Peter, I love you, bro. He doesn't, or even Mary, I love you, Mom. You don't see that. And it's not that God, Jesus didn't love them, but he loves them and he continues to love all of them. But more importantly, his actions would prove his love above any words that he would say. The actions of the cross would resonate his love for all of humanity. So God is about to tell them something here. Before he does it, I love you. I remember once as a young boy being disciplined by my dad, which was quite often. I was quite the sarcastic kid, quite the one to get into a lot of trouble and the complainer of the siblings. That was me, and I would get in trouble all the time. And I remember my dad, he would spank me, but he would tell me that it hurts me to do this to you. It brings me no joy to spank you. But because I love you, I have to spank you. And then after he would spank me, he would leave me in my room for just a few minutes. And then he would come back, come in the room, sit me on his lap, and he would tell you, you know why I did that? And of course I knew. And I would say, yes. And he says, okay, but I love you. He'd give me a hug and reassure me of his love after the rebuke. So know this, as we go through this morning, God loves you 100%. He loved you and continues to love you. Now here comes the dialogue. So I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet, you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So the dialogue between God and Israel begins. God is a father who speaks with affection to his children, and his children are neglecting him. They were in the land. They got back their home. They start rebuilding the walls. The temple is being restored, but something takes place. A neglect happens, if you will. An ignorance, if you will. They are ignoring him. And now they're saying, "You, how have you loved us in that neglect?" It's like a kid when your parents, they act spoiled and bratty. And they say, "You don't love me." Of course I love you. I've given my whole life for you. Made sacrifices for you. He pleads his love for them and they say, "Prove it. How have you loved us?" There was a TV show on MTV in America. It's called Sweet 16. And this show is about these girls who come from very wealthy families. And their parents throw them this huge Sweet 16 birthday. But as you watch the episodes, there's something in each episode that the girl doesn't like. Either the BMW is the wrong color that she received, or the flock of doves flying through the air are not as many as she wanted, or the castle they purchased for her is just on the wrong side of the street. And she whines and she screams and she shuts the door, "You don't love me." This is what's happening with the children of Israel. God has given them back their home. He's given them back the word. He's giving them back a temple. He's giving them all these things and they're saying, "You don't love me. Prove it to me." And God begins to do that. As a father, he dialogues with his children. He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom, he has said, we have been in power." Edom is the place where Esau's family and descendants dwelt. It's just south on the Jordan side, the Jordanian wilderness. It's south there. Israel's up here. So it's just right in this little area. "But we will return and build in the desolate places," Edom says. "But the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw it down. I will throw down your enemies, and I will elevate you. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." So your enemy, the Edomites, I bring down for you. I protect you. I love you. Like a father who protects his children, I give my life for you. People have a problem with the whole God loves Jacob and hates Esau. It's pretty strong words. Does God hate things? Yes, he does. Does God love? Yes, he does. Just like you and I have these emotions and feelings, so does God. And there are certain things that he hates. The Edomites, they were a wicked people. Jacob and Esau were brothers. You know the story. Jacob called the heel catcher the conniving little brother. They were twins, but Esau came out first. Jacob comes out hanging onto the ankle of his brother. And all through their life, it was like that. And then finally, Jacob wants the blessing from his father. He wants the birthright. And Esau gives it up for a bowl of porridge. Do you think that is a picture of something here? It is. The blessing that God had, he sold for a bowl of porridge. That's how important it was to him. Jacob, yes, the conniver, but he wanted it. And God would make him a great nation. His name would later be called Israel, or Israel, governed by God. The one who wanted God's blessing. He gave it to him. Esau abandoned it, rejected it. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised you? So the priests now are being called into this, not just the people, but the priests. And we're going to get a little further with them as we go along. And he says, you have offered defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer blind as sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? In other words, what's happening here is instead of giving God their best animal to sacrifice as required in the law of Moses, they're giving blind animals that are no good to them. They're giving lame animals that are of no use to work the land. So we'll give it to God. He could have that. It's a leftover. It's what's not valuable to you, is what they started to do. They started giving God the unvaluable. What a challenge that is. Giving God the leftovers. And I thought about myself. How are some ways that I do this? Tapping. What is it? I don't know. That's weird. There are times where we want to give things, but we'll give the things that we don't want anymore. And we call it a secondhand store or a Salvation Army. You give that place the things that are of no value to you anymore. That's what the nation of Israel started doing exactly. They started giving their leftovers to God. It wasn't important anymore to worship him with everything that they had. And God calls them out on it. But verse 9. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Yes, he will. Entreat me. Ask me to forgive you of it. Ask me for that relationship to be restored again. I want to be in good fellowship with you again, but you guys aren't doing it. You're giving me your invaluable things. Probably one of the most valuable thing that we hold on to isn't a possession, it's time. Our time is so precious, and sometimes it doesn't seem like we have enough of it in a day. When we were on the trip in Israel, time flew. We were constantly moving. And sometimes we get so busy moving and doing things, we neglect. We neglect our relationship. We neglect to read. We neglect to pray. We neglect, and then when it's time, when it's all said and done, day's over, oh, I'm going to read my Bible now. And we're just exhausted, and we read maybe a verse, and we're done. And we check out. Job, it says, would get up before the dawn broke to offer sacrifice to the Lord for his family, for his children. Each one of his children he made a sacrifice for unto God. And he offered it first thing in the morning. Do I do that? Do I get up in the morning and immediately go straight to my devotional time with the Lord? No, I usually get up and I start looking for something to eat or get dressed and then go about my day, and then I just completely neglect. Nobody's promised tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, we're not even thankful for it. Me most of all. Verse 10. Is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept the offering from your hand. I'm not going to accept what you're giving me. It's not valuable to me. It's not valuable to you. Is there anybody willing to shut that door, to close it? I'd rather you not worship me if that's what you're going to give me. If you feel forced, don't worship me. Don't offer it to me. If it's a forceful thing, it's not a genuine thing. God wants genuine from us. Is it a force? Here comes the challenges. And this goes right to myself as well. Again, I'm not trying to teach. I'm not trying to preach to you. I'm just sharing from the Word of God. Is it a challenge for us to offer a tithe? When that prayer comes, when Alex announced we're going to accept the tithes and offerings now, is it a forceful thing? Do you feel forced? Or are you doing it cheerfully, like the Word says? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Otherwise, are you grumbling? All right, here's my 20. You know, pass the bucket. You know, that's not what God wants. That's not pleasing to Him. He wants it with a cheerful heart. Why? Is the question. Because He provided it for you. It's His. The money in your wallets or your purses today is His. You say, no, it's not. I worked for it. Yes, but He provided the work. He provides the job. He provides the finances. It's His. It's His. Your possessions are His. Your life is His. He says, you know what? If it's going to be a burdensome thing for you, shut the door. I don't want it. That's not the heart behind it. I've blessed you. I love you. The life you're living is from me. I'd rather you stop being a hypocrite, giving me your leftovers, than you to give it to me. I don't want that. So if you're thinking of giving a money or your time or whatever because it's going to please Him, that's not really what He wants. Those things we're commanded to do because it's His anyways. But what is He really requiring of us? Yourself. Time with you. How much time are we giving Him? Chapter 2. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. So here we go. Now we're going to hit the priest. So first we were talking to the people. You guys have neglected the commands that I've given you. You've neglected everything I've told you. You're now just offering whatever you don't like. But now here to the priest, those of you in leadership, those of you who are teachers of the law, and this goes to anybody in here who is in ministry or wants to be in ministry, God calls us out as well. That's where it's a check on myself as well. And here He says, now you priests, this command is for you. Verse 2, if you will not hear and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take away with it. And you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. And he did fear me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and justice was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. This is how you guys started out. You guys in priestly duty here. This is how it began. But along the way, something happened. A laziness took over. You're no longer doing what Levi did. And it struck me, man. When I first got into ministry, I was so excited. I wanted to serve. I wanted to be a part of everything. And eventually, over time, you kind of, well, I'm not going to go to that event. Well, I don't want to study. I don't want to. And this thing, slowly, it doesn't happen immediately. It's a very slow process, this neglect. Very, very slow process. And then it picks up. And before you know it, you're not doing any of it. And that happened to me back in the States. I got sat down for ministry. Nobody had ever sat me down for ministry before. But a pastor that I was serving alongside of said, you know what, Frank, you've become fickle. You're flaky. And you come whenever you want. And you serve whenever you want. You don't take it seriously. And personally, today, is it like that with coming to church? I don't want to go today. I'll go next Sunday. It's a laziness that we have inside of us that we begin to do, and it takes root. God calls us out on these things. But what's amazing to me is that even though the Lord is saying all these things, remember this, I love you. I have loved you. I don't want to have to discipline you. But because I love you, I will discipline you. As a father loves his son, he disciplines him. Ask Luke. He gets disciplined by me. And he's very strong-willed, like many of us. And he wants his will. And I have to be stern with him. And I have to spank him. The one that's going to be even harder is Anna, my little daughter, my one-year-old. Her favorite word, no. We won't even be talking to her, and she'll go, no. Anna, do you want food? No. And the girls, and we're in Israel, Anna, you want to come with me? No. And she is strong-willed. And she's going to need brokenness when she gets older. And God's placed me in her life to do that for her. But in a loving way. Some of us need to be broken because we constantly say no to the things of the Lord. He might be calling you to do something, to serve him with your life, to live for him. And we say no. We want to do what we want to do. I said no to the Lord many times in my life because I felt like I had to provide for my family. And I entered a job that was literally the wilderness experience for me. When we got checked into the airport, Raph and I got questioned by security. One of the first questions he asked me, why do you have a beard? I thought they were going to say, like, what's your nationality? Or what did you do here? Why do you have a beard? And what I said was, because I can now. And she looked at me, and I said, yeah, I used to work at a place where for 6 years, I wasn't allowed facial hair, so now I grow it. And she kind of chuckled, oh, okay. I guess they thought I was like a terrorist or something. I don't know if I look Jewish or not, but I got talked to in Hebrew by a lot of guys. But tangent. I went off on a tangent. Sorry about that. But God will use different methods and ways to break you, to get your attention, to wake you up. This nation right here at this present time have fallen asleep to the things of the Lord. And it's such a time. They are about to enter a new era that they have no idea what's ahead of them. You know what's ahead of them? Rome. the Roman Empire is about to be upon them. And God is saying, wake up. I need you guys to take me seriously. As a nation, as pastors, as teachers, as priests, I need you guys to be alert. Because not only is the Roman Empire coming, but I'm coming. Get serious about the things of the Lord. And that's really the challenge this morning. That's really the message through Malachi. We need to be a people busy about our Father's business. When we were in Israel, when we were in Jerusalem, I kept coming back to this passage of Jesus being a 12-year-old boy, staying back in Jerusalem, busy about his Father's business. He took it very seriously. There was a lot at stake. What was at stake? The souls of humanity are at stake. These people, this nation, was a peculiar people, the word says to God. He says, I didn't choose you because you were the strongest or mightiest in number, but you're a peculiar people, and I've chosen you because I love you. Simply it. You know, the word says that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If you are a Christian today, guess what? God saw you as foolish. Not because you're buff, or you're physically fit, or you have wit, or you're smart, or these things. He chose you because he loves you. But in that choice, like he chose Israel, they were to be a light to all the nations, to declare his word. That was their responsibility. And they became lazy and began to neglect the things of the Lord. That's a major problem. It's a major problem in the church today. We don't take it seriously. Verse 17 of chapter 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? You have wearied the Lord with your words. Your conversation has wearied him, he says. The things that you've talking about, the things that you're doing. Where is the God of justice today? Many people are saying, if God's real, then where is the justice? Why are these things happening to people? If God loves me, why am I going through this in my life? Why am I in financial hardship if he loves me? This wearies the Lord. Your idle talking is wearying to him. We weary him with our words. That's a sad state. Verse 1 of chapter 3. He says this. Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Does that sound familiar to you? What is he talking about? He's giving them a glimpse of the future. My messenger will come. If you don't know the Gospels, he's talking about John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was a cousin of a very important person, Jesus Christ. But John was commissioned to go before him to prepare the hearts of the people. Why? Because they continue to neglect still. And then the Lord will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Verse 2 says, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit at a refiner and at a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against sorcerers and adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit, wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Okay, that should be very important to you. You should underline that in your Bibles. I am the Lord, and I do not change. So guess what? Yes, this was written thousands of years ago, but the message is still same and true today to us. He doesn't change. So the things that he said when he came, he still requires. Verse 7, yet from the days of your father you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. When I was in Israel, when we were at the wall, the Western Wall, we were there during Hanukkah. So it was a big celebration. They have these huge Hanukkah donuts they only bring out once a year. They were delicious. Alex, every time, let's go get a donut. And we would go. Raph was on a burger binge too. They have delicious meat there. They have a house burger at this one place. It was half beef, half lamb. Oh, it's delicious. But you know what's interesting is they do not put cheese on that because it's not kosher. So they're still trying to keep the law. Then you go down to the Western Wall, and they're offering prayers through the wall because that's where the temple was at, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, the Holy of Holies. And these men are there praying, and they're bowing, and they're in deep thought and as they read, and they do this constant praying. And we had to ask, why do they do this? What is this about? And they said, because these prayers are so long, it's to keep focus and to keep movement. And one guy said, it's just to help me not to fall asleep. And they do these, they offer these prayers. But yet, that's about as deep as it goes with them. It doesn't go beyond that for most of them. It's a time of Hanukkah, and they're practicing the things of their culture. But outside of that, there's no relationship. They've gone away from their ordinances, and it's still today like that. A good portion of Israel is atheistic, which is mind-blowing to me. They're living in a land that God promised them, that they were exiled from. They've returned to that land. Then the Roman government came and destroyed them, and they were scattered. But he promised that he would bring them back. He did that. And there they are today. But yet they still reject him. They still reject the ordinances that he gave. And they reject, most importantly, his messenger. But verse 7, the latter portion, he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. Return to me. Come back. If you find yourself this morning away from the Lord, simply return. It's as simple as that. Such a simplicity in that. Just return to me. I remember one time my dad and I got in a huge fight. It became a shouting match, actually. I completely dishonored him. And I left angry. My mom was crying, and my sister was upset. I honestly don't even remember what it was about. And I left. But I knew I had to come back and make that right. I did it the same day. And I came back, and I went in the kitchen. He was there eating lunch. And I went, Dad, I'm sorry. And he says, I'm sorry too. We hugged, and we ate chicken. And that was the end of it. That literally was the end of it, and how simple it was. Some of us, we get so angry at the Lord sometimes because a certain situation happened, a certain job fell through, a relationship failed. Most of it is because of yourself and decisions that we make. We get ahead of the Lord sometimes, and we want things to happen, and we move. I've done that in my life. I put my wife through hell at the beginning of our marriage. But But he says, return to me. I know you were angry at me. I know that didn't work out for you. But I loved you. I have loved you. I still love you. Come back to me. Return to me. I'm your father. And eat chicken. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this. Try me on this. Give me your best and watch what I'm going to do with it. You've been neglecting. Come back. Return to me. Give me what you have, what's valuable to you, and try me on this. This is an amazing passage. God says, try me. You think I cannot bless you? Try me. You hold on to your money? Give it to him. Watch what he says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, try me, he says. That's a challenge straight from God. He's saying to try me. You think you're too far from him? Try me. I will show you how much I love you and want to bless you. You've been rejecting me? Try me. I want to give you a life and that more abundantly, Jesus said. Try me on it. You question God's love for you? Look at the cross. Look what he's done for you. We were at the garden tomb, and there's many skeptics who say that wasn't the actual place. There's another place called the Temple of Holy Sepulchre or the Church of Holy Sepulchre. That was the place. Either way, it doesn't matter. But what does matter is what happened at the place. We say God doesn't love us. Try me. And you go there, and the Garden Tomb specifically is a beautiful picture of what the closest thing that we have to what the gospel account gives. It says the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. Literally, the place that they say he was crucified, there's a little garden there. And there's an empty tomb. And we looked and we beheld Golgotha, the place of the skull. The place where possibly our sins were paid. And you say, how can I not say that God loves me? And then you go to a tomb. We led worship and we had communion in that place. We were the last tour group of the day. It was dark. The little lights were on. We bought little wooden cups for everybody to have, like a little keepsake. And it was an amazing time. And it was a perfect time to reflect and see how much God loves us. He went the full distance for us. He was beaten and whipped and marred and bled and pierced, humiliated, because he says, I have loved you. And then we go to this place and there's no body. It didn't stop at the cross. He arose on the third day. And it's amazing, that place where we went, where they believe Jesus was actually tried before Pilate. It's an incredible spot. Raph got to teach the students there from the Jerusalem campus. I was so jealous because they took an amazing photo of him. His arms are all stretched out. And it's like this real amazing, perfect pastoral teaching stance. And I'm so jealous. Yeah. You know how Raph gets with his, you know, and he's there. And you get there and you walk up what would be a gate. And there's these steps. And you turn and you're at this top platform, and you're looking down and you're standing there with the perspective of what Jesus would have had as the crowd is shouting, crucify him. And you're just overwhelmed to know that he went that distance for you, for me. Try me. Give your life to me, and I will show you how I want to bless you. It's as simple as that. That's the reality of our God's love. It's the love of a father. Give your life to me. I want to bless it. Why would you not want to? I plead with you. Why would you not want to? What is so important for us that we hold back? James says that our life is like a vapor. We're here for a moment and gone. Like steam in a shower. That's it. That's our life. Some of us might live 80 years if we're lucky. 90. If you're like my grandfather, he died at 103. But not all of us are going to live that long. What are you holding on to? What's so important? Try me, he says. And all the nations will call you blessed, verse 12. For you will be a delightful land. Jerusalem, Israel is a delightful land. It's a place that God chose to go, to bless, and it's really pretty. The hills of Jerusalem, the whole land of Israel, the Judean wilderness that we were in, the Dead Sea was absolutely stunning. But he says, your words have been harsh against me. Some of you scoff at God today. You say you don't love me. God hasn't blessed me. Those are harsh words to a father. If Luke or Anna were to ever tell me you don't love me, that's harsh. That's painful. Because I do. Try me, he says. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord. Those who feared him listened and heard the message from the messenger, Malachi. And they will be mine. The book of Ephesians, Paul writes to this church. And he says, you know what? Before you came to Christ, you were an outcast. You're just a Gentile. Gentile is what? Not non-Jew. An outcast. Despised by Israel. Paul says, when you came to the Lord, you were brought in, you were adopted in to a family, to God's family. You will be his. And there's no better person to be in possession of than for God to possess your life. Come in, he says. On that day, verse 17, that I make them my jewels or treasure, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. On that day, what day? Well, you know what? Like I said, time's flying by. It really is. We are in a fast-moving society, fast-moving world. You know, when I came to Mallorca, I thought it was really slow here. And it is. It's a slower pace. They have siesta. That took a while to get used to. I go to the bank and it's closed at 2. I'm like, what is this? Sundays, the markets are closed, and I tripped out on that. But you know what? It's still a fast-paced society. Then I started actually working at the church and doing Bible college, and just the semester's over. They're leaving, and I'm, like, devastated. Things are moving fast and rapidly. For those of you who are more advanced in age, you're saying, yeah, it's gone by. But if you are the Lord's, you're going to be his treasure. You're going to be his, and he will spare you. What? What will he spare them of? He's going to spare them the wages of sin, which is death. You see, for the Christian, for the person who has the seal of the Holy Spirit upon their life, death is not the end. Some would even call it the beginning, without being too Egyptian. The Egyptians believed in this whole afterlife thing, and they said, death is only the beginning, they would say. But for the believer, it is. Ralph's talking about, in the very beginning, about eternity, the eternal kingdom. It has absolutely no end to it. But for those who are found outside, they will not be spared. outer darkness and separation from the living God. Verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. It's hot. Ever preheat an oven? That's what he's talking about here. It's preheating, and it's getting hot this time. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb or Sinai for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elisha the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Period. That's the end of the message. Time is running out for you. You need to wake up. Stop neglecting what I've commanded. Guess what? They neglected it. Guess what happened? Rome came. They were in bondage to Rome. Guess what happened? Mashiach came. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And they were asleep and missed it. Some of them ordered him to be crucified, even. Today, as we were there, they're still waiting for Messiah. And they've missed it. How sad. They're still there praying for Messiah to come. He's come already. Elisha has come already. John the Baptist, the herald of the king, came already and said, repent. Jesus came, the Messiah, and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was 2,000 years ago. He said, we were at the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and we looked at when somebody was sharing about when Jesus ascended, the disciples were standing in astonishment, staring up at the clouds, like, is it, what's going to happen? And he just disappeared. And an angel of the Lord came and said, men, why are you looking up? This same Jesus who ascended will also come back in the same manner. And he said to go and wait in Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. That was 2,000 years ago. And today people are saying, you know what? He's not coming back. If there ever was this Jesus, he's not coming back. He's coming back. Everything is being set up for it. You guys are going, we're going through Revelation with Raph, and we're going to start talking about some heavy things that are going to come. Heavy, heavy things. Just like God promised them that he was coming, he came. He promised us today, I'm coming back. We break promises, God doesn't. I do not change, he said. What I said 2,000 years ago is still valid today. I'm going to come back. Your life is just a vapor, he said. Is it? Yes. You're going to pass away one day. And we don't know what day that is. Paul Walker, he's a young actor. He's 40, but he died very unexpectedly. He wasn't living like he was going to die that day. Are you? Are you prepared for that day? Because I tell you what, the nation of Israel was not. And they are in big trouble because of it. They've been through so much. But because God loves them, he's restored them back to a people. And they still reject his son. But one day he will come back. It's burning like an oven, man. You see the tensions there in Israel. Everything prophesied is coming to pass. We got to experience a little riot at the Temple Mount. when we were there. There was a group of Jewish guys coming in, and they were all wearing their covers, and they got searched, and they had to take off their shoes and stuff, and we're like, oh, great. They come in, and we hope nothing doesn't happen. You know, they just be peaceful. Nope. They came in and started singing Hanukkah songs. The Muslims control the Temple Mount. So we're up there, and there's a couple tiers of the Temple Mount. We were at the top part by the Dome of the Rock. And all of a sudden, we hear this Arab lady start shouting, screaming, and then chanting behind that. And she would lead it, and they were just shouting and screaming. And we're like, okay, it's kind of weird. But it didn't get crazy yet. Well, then the men that were sitting around reading the Quran started shouting, and that's when it got intensified. The hate for the Jews is still present, and it's an ungodly, evil hate because they're his chosen people. Everything that he said, I'm going to stumble over you. Everything about the temple being rebuilt, it's going to happen. Revelation. Ralph's going to lead you through it through Revelation. It's there. We went to the Temple Institute. They're making the artifacts. They have some of them done already. It was an amazing thing to experience. Everything that God said is going to come to pass, it's coming to pass. We were there and we saw it. Really, one of the main things that they're missing is the Ark of the Covenant for the temple, an actual temple. But you know what the word says? They're going to be able to rebuild a temple. And somebody's going to come in, and he's going to create a false peace. It's called Antichrist. This stuff's happening in front of us. If you don't believe me, go to Israel. I highly recommend it next time we go. Don't neglect him this day. You're not promised tomorrow. And if you do find yourself far away from him today, you've gotten into a shouting match with God in your heart. Return to me, he says. Have chicken with me. Come, it's as simple as that. Come back. Don't be asleep when he comes. Spiritually speaking, he wants to bless you. He says, try me on this. Give me everything. And try me. Don't be like Israel. And reject that. Say, you know what? It's been hundreds of years. He's not coming. He came. And he's coming back. Try him on that. Father God, we come before you again, Lord. Lord, you sent Malachi as a messenger to forewarn them that you were coming, to wake up and not neglect you. Lord, the same message is here today, Lord. Wake up. Stop neglecting me. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. And that was 2,000 years ago. How much more today? Things are getting crazy, Lord. Things are going to come to pass. Things have already come to pass. Israel being there itself has come to pass, and that is in our recent history from 1948. That's not that long ago. It might seem like, but for a biblical time, that's not that long ago at all, Lord. How much more so, Lord? Lord, if there's any in here this morning, Lord, who have just caused harsh words to come against you, Lord, because of their situations, Lord. And Lord, bless them. Let them know, God, you love them. You have loved them. You've never stopped loving them. The love of a father doesn't just cease. Your love does not cease like that, Lord. You do not change. You said you love us. You still love us. Return to me, he says. Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't even know you, Lord, who's continued to reject you, God, I pray for them, Lord. God, I pray that you would apprehend their heart. Time's up. Time's running quickly. They might be in a latter season of their life. And they've just been neglecting. But we're not promised tomorrow. We weren't even promised today, and here we are. And we thank you for that. But Lord, if there is any here today, Lord, who doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would call their name, and they would not harden their heart towards you, God. And minister to their minds right now, Lord. Lord, for these here, God, I pray that you would bless them, Lord. Show them how much you love them. Help us to remember the cross, Lord, and never forget that, what you did for us, Lord. What you want to do for us still, Lord. I just want to pray for you guys right now with your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you find yourself away from the Lord this morning because you've been angry and you just want to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to return. Just throw your hand up really quick. I want to pray for you. You don't need to keep it up. Just toss it up. I see. You can put your hand down. Lord, thank you for these, God, this morning. Lord, I pray you'd receive them like the prodigal son, Lord. It's as simple as coming back and having fellowship with you, Lord. Lord, they're sorry. Receive them, Lord. I know you love them. Lord, if there's any here this morning, Lord, who've just been giving you their leftovers, God, Lord, I pray that your spirit would strengthen them, Lord. Get them on a good devotional time, Lord. A routine with you. Not all routine is bad. Not all habits are bad. This would be a good habit. To read their Bibles, to have a constant prayer life, constant relationship with you. Help us take you seriously if we haven't been. And Lord, for those who still reject you, I know you still love them, Lord. You still want to bless them. Help them to see that, Lord. How does one become saved? How does one become your child? By calling on your name, calling on the one who died for them. Jesus said, ask and it will be given, knock and the door will be opened, seek and you will find. Lord, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that if I said anything that was displeasing to you, Lord, you please forgive me. Lord, we thank you for not changing like we do. That you're not fickle like we are. And that you don't neglect the way we do, Lord. Thank you for not being like us. Thank you for the life that we have now, Lord. In Jesus' name.